If you are already scheduled to go with the men on Saturday night, don't forget about that. Meet here at the church if you're signed up at 4:40, or you can meet us down at South Texas Barbecue Company in Weston at 5:30 there. Now, if you didn't sign up, you said, I'm gonna go, just let me know, because, and I found this with different barbecue restaurants, they want to know in advance how many you're going to have coming, because they purchase enough meat to have enough on hand. So I don't know why that is, but I remember when they started this one here, I can't remember, it was the Great Bear or something like that, right here on Main Street, and you go and they'd be out of stuff by, you know, like 11 o'clock in the morning. So I'm not sure why that is with those companies. But anyway, if you like to go and you didn't sign up, you're welcome to do that. I just need to know so I can notify them. So we have quite a few guys going. There is a ladies' fellowship that's going to be on Monday night, the 16th. It may have been listed there on the prayer bulletin, but Monday night, the 16th, called Women of Grace, Graceful Women, rather. So you're welcome to be part of that too. Not the men. This is a male-dominated night. Look at all the men. And glad to have the women too, but that's pretty good when you have a bunch of men out, so that's good. All right, let's take our Bibles, go back to Proverbs. I'm going to have you go to Proverbs chapter 20. I just better get to it before I say something more silly than I've already said. I have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the study tonight. Father, again, thank you for this book, and just thank you for the privilege of being able to stand and teach tonight. And for all those who are teaching to the children and to the teens, use them as well this evening. Ladies working in the nursery, use them for your glory. Father, we'll thank you for all that's done. Just, again, teach us from your word. Lord, open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning this evening to look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about alcohol. It is one of the dominant subjects in the book of Proverbs, so there's no point in passing over it. I've preached on this subject on different occasions, taught on it on different occasions, but going to take another look at it since this is what we're doing. We've been doing this for a long time in this study in the book of Proverbs. So I want you to look here at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now this is going to take more than 1 week, maybe more than 2 weeks. It may take us a while in order to deal with this as I believe we should. And what you notice in this verse, these two statements, wine is a mocker. Secondly, strong drink is raging. And I think that pretty much gives you a good view of alcohol. Not of wine, but of alcohol. And we'll clarify that statement in the hours and days to come as we look at this. One of the most controversial subjects now in the church, not Grace Baptist necessarily, but in Christianity in general, is the subject concerning alcohol. What does the Word of God really teach? There are certainly several views on it. I just want you to notice, first of all, a term that is not in the Bible, and that is the term alcohol. You will not find the word alcohol in the Bible itself, but the terms that represent alcohol are obviously expressed. So before we look at any Bible words, I just want to look at the Oxford Dictionary definition of the word alcohol. And when you listen to this, a colorless, volatile, flammable liquid that is produced by natural fermentation of sugars and is the intoxicating constituent of wine, beer, spirits, and other drinks, and is also used as an industrial solvent and as a fuel. And people put that in their bodies. I mean, when I wrote that out, I thought to myself, a volatile flammable liquid that's an industrial solvent used as a fuel. And people put it in their bodies. That just didn't seem logical or reasonable to me. That somebody would ingest something that is used for those purposes or that carry that type of potency. And you say, well, that doesn't really, you know, affect the body, Pastor, you know, like in the way that you're thinking. And then I thought about how many people die of liver disease. And, you know, there are different forms of liver disease. Apparently, I have a form of issues with my liver. I got it several years ago from a certain medication I was taking for a period of time. And, you know, I have to deal with that the rest of my life. There are people who have cirrhosis of the liver who have never drank a day in their life. I've never drank a day in my life. You know, you can still get liver disease. I understand that. But we also understand, and I've watched people, and you've watched people, who have died with liver disease because of heavy drinking, alcoholic content. A colorless, volatile, flammable liquid used as an industrial solvent and as a fuel, and people drink it. Now, there are two terms in this particular verse that are used here. The first term is the word wine. Now, I'm going to give you some of the Hebrew terms that are used here because it will play into the study as we go through this. The word wine, and most typically used in the Old Testament, is the word yayin. That word means that the wine that is being referred to has potential to intoxicate a person. Doesn't necessarily mean it will. It has the ability, the potential to intoxicate. Another word associated with yayin is mixed wine. And that's going to be an important distinction as we look. There's also the word, or the term used here, strong drink. It's a Hebrew word called shikar. And it means intensely alcoholic. A wine that is not mixed with any other substance, be it a spice or water or anything else. It is intensely alcoholic. It is strong. That's why it's termed strong drink. Now, I want you to keep those things in mind. 231 times in the Bible, the word wine is used. 194 times in the Old Testament and 37 times in the New Testament, you'll find the word wine in use. Now, I'm a King James only guy. That's by conviction. It's by study. Comparing translations, I took 4 years to comparatively read the King James against other versions. A lot of reading, a lot of time. I'm not going to stand here and say, well, it's good enough for John the Baptist, it's good enough for me. No. I sat in two universities that downplayed the King James. I am King James only by conviction and by study. But I will say this. It doesn't matter what version you use in the sense that you will always see translated, I think across the board, the word wine used. Always translated, yayin, to wine. You won't find a derivation of that, nor the term strong drink. Now, you might find them use some term that would represent strong drink. But you know what? So if you're inclined to use other versions, you'll find this true in any version that's used. And I just make that note. Now, I just want you to notice that in this verse, it says, wine itself is a mocker. I mean, the substance itself, the liquid wine here, he says, is a mocker. And he says that strong drink itself is raging. Keep that in mind as you look at these passages with me tonight. And then he finishes the verse by saying this, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And again, as we taught last week on the term fool, if you're not wise, then you're what? You're a fool. So a person who is deceived by the use of alcohol is foolish. He's not a wise person. I think many Christians have been deceived by alcohol. Many Christians have been deceived by alcohol, and when we go through this, I hope at least it'll open our eyes, because I'm not ignorant to think that in a ministry our size that there are not some people who do give themselves to some forms of alcohol. Now, nobody's going to rub and tell Pastor Vaughn that, but I've been around too many Christians too long. People I've known, grown up with, you find out like, yeah, we go out special occasions, anniversaries, you know, we drink some champagne or we drink wine or we drink this or that for special occasions. Listen, I'm not here to judge or condemn anybody, but I do believe this. There are Christians who struggle with this, and hopefully they'll give a little bit of clarity here tonight. There's a book called The Church Planter. It's written by a gentleman now deceased by the name of Darren Patrick. He did not die an old man. He died relatively young. Darren Planter is more into the contemporary movement. He started, I believe, a mega church in St. Louis. Struggled spiritually. Was asked to leave the ministry. Got his heart right, apparently, and then went to South Carolina. And while in South Carolina, this gentleman no longer pastored, but served as a teacher in a large mega church down in South Carolina. He's not somebody I would necessarily endorse, although I think the man is truly a born-again man. He's in the Reformed theology, New Calvinism. All that said, in this book that he wrote called The Church Planter, Darren Patrick had this quote in the book. It says, "The biggest problem among these young pastors," and again, I'm focusing on what we would call the contemporary church, and there are independent Baptist churches that are King James, that are mega churches. There are those around, but you know, especially now in our day and age, the contemporary churches. And he said this, "The biggest problem with many of these young pastors is drunkenness." You heard me right. Now, you understand, and we've probably heard, and I don't know anybody who's associated with Roman Catholicism here, but you may have friends in Roman Catholicism, and you have heard whether said with a sense of sadness or whether a sense of condemnation, how Roman Catholic priests struggle with alcoholism themselves. Of course, they don't see it as wrong to use fermented wine in the Eucharist, those kind of things. So there are those struggles. Let me tell you something. There are struggles among pastors. And part of the reason is because there has been a change in the mindset of Christianity that says alcohol is really not all that bad. I mean, alcohol can be used as long as you didn't use it in moderation and as long as you don't get drunk with it. If you don't get drunk, it's okay to use. So we'll take a look at that. Now, I think in part, and please hear me out when I say this, I think in part there's a legitimate excuse because people misunderstand Scripture. People misunderstand Scripture. And that's where the responsibility lies with me, and it lies with every father in this room, to educate yourself so that you can instruct your children, because your children will confront this if they have not already. They will deal with the rightness or wrongness of alcohol, and they will hear other Christians say, it's not that big of a deal, it's okay to use, and those kind of things. So we need to be very, very studious, and that's a burden on you, and it's a burden on me that we understand these things. But when I say there's misunderstanding in Scripture, because you can look at verses that talk about wine that make it appear as though that's acceptable, it's okay. Very book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 2. We're going to get into some deeper teaching, not tonight, but in next week, maybe the week after that. But in verse 2 it says, "She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table." Now, what's it talking about? Well, it's giving this analogy of wisdom as a woman preparing a meal and says she has mingled her wine in a positive way. Like, this is okay, you can take part in this. This is a positive thing. And some people would look at that and say, well, you just read a verse that said wine is a mocker. Well, here, it makes it sound like it's okay. It's positive. Okay, now I think that's a legitimate concern in the mind of any believer. It doesn't matter if they're a pastor or if they've just been saved for a couple weeks. That would be a legitimate concern. Look at verse 5. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And again, wisdom is saying, come drink wine. Well, if wisdom is saying drink wine, then it's okay. Okay, I understand why there would be a view toward that and say that. I'm not sure what's really right, Pastor. Is wine a mocker? Is it it's something that would deceive you? Or is it something that wisdom would say, no, if you're wise, you'll come and drink. You'll drink the wine. I understand where confusion would come. Now, there's a term used in both verses that's important. It's the word mingled, which means to mix or mixed. And just keep that in mind as you think about this passage, and that'll come into play as we continue to look at this. Here's another verse that seems to give a positive view toward the use of wine. You remember back in the book of Judges, the story of Gideon and his 300, who defeated the Midianites, overcame that great army. We all know the story of Gideon. Well, after he frees Israel from basically bondage to the Midianites, Gideon basically becomes the leader of Israel. He's the one that judges Israel. He's the judge of Israel. Now, Gideon had his own issues. We know that when you read the life of Gideon. Gideon had 70 plus sons. Maybe 72 at least. One of the sons was to a concubine, and the man's name was Abimelech. And after Gideon dies, Abimelech, who had been basically mistreated by Gideon's other sons, goes to the people of Shechem and he says, you're basically ruled over by the 70 sons of Gideon, and how's that working out for you? I mean, you put, four or five, people on a committee and say, you guys come to a conclusion, and you know how that goes. You're debating and you're it's just difficult to do. Think about being ruled by 70 men. So Abimelech says, I'll rule over you. You won't have to put up with having 70 people rule over you. And they said, sure. Yeah, you're Gideon's son too, so you rule over us. So what does Abimelech do? He goes out and he kills the 70 sons, except for the youngest, young man, a boy, I guess, by the name of Jotham. And after he kills them, the people of Shechem come. They're talking there with Abimelech, and Jotham comes on the scene, kind of standing at a distance, and he lays out a story, like a parable, about the trees. And in this story about the trees, he said that the trees wanted to anoint a king. And so they asked first the olive tree, that the olive tree would rule over the trees of the forest. And the olive tree says, should I leave my fatness that serves God and man to be king over the trees? And the olive tree refuses. And then the fig tree says, should I leave my sweetness, that cheers God and man to be ruler over the trees? And he refuses. And then you come to verse 13 of Judges chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but I just want you to listen to this. The vine tree, or the vine, responds to the trees, and he says, and the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, and here's what I want you to hear, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now you notice that phrase, it cheers God and man. So does God sit around heaven, chugging bottles of wine? I mean, how else would it cheer you? So I can understand sometimes why people would struggle. And you've heard people use this argument. John chapter 2, what did Jesus do at the marriage feast at Cana? By the way, sometimes those wedding ceremonies would, not the ceremony itself, but the celebration would last up to a week. And what did they have? They had wine. And they ran out of the wine. And so they had big kegs of, for it's not kegs, but big pots of water. And what did Jesus do to the pots of water? What did he turn it into? Turned it into wine. Well, then how can you say, or how can even Proverbs 20 verse 1 say that wine's a mocker when there are other passages of Scripture that seems to give indication that it's okay? And I think that's a legitimate concern, if that is a concern you have. And that's something that you need to settle in your mind. Now, what we do tonight, next week, and maybe beyond that, may not totally settle this for you, but there are things that you do need to consider. Now, we'll look into the process and the purpose, if you will, of the use of wine as you find it in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament later. Not tonight, but later. So, I think it's important that we acknowledge that wine is a common subject in the Old and New Testament, and wine was a common drink in both the Old and the New Testament times. There's no debate about that. Now, whether there's rightness or wrongness in it, that's debatable. It is not debatable that it was a common drink. But before we do all that, before we get into that end of this, I want you to notice what the book of Proverbs itself has to say in general about wine and strong drink. So we're going to look at these passages tonight in the book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and I want you to look at verses 19 through 21. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Okay? What can you assess from those verses in Proverbs 23? To me, you can assess this. Don't get drunk. Don't hang out with those who get drunk, and do not party. Riotous eaters of flesh is a party scene. And so here's the warning. Don't get with those people. Don't get drunk yourself. Don't hang out with those who would get drunk. Don't party. I went to public high school. I was asked to go out drinking. And praise the Lord, God had instilled enough of me through strong church and a family who were teetotalers to say no. But the influence is there. I've even found this. It is in the Christian realm, in Christian schools, where young people often give themselves over to this. Here the warning is, don't get around that kind of crowd. And it reminded me of Romans 13, 13. In Romans 13, 13, you hear these words. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife. What does that mean? God says, you walk honestly, or you walk decently before me. You don't walk in rioting. What is rioting? Partying, carousing. I remember I was in a geography class at Jackson, Maslin Jackson Memorial High School, big old high school in Ohio. And in the last class of the day, this geography class, we called them back then burnouts. Anybody hear the term burnout? Dope heads, guys who constantly were doing drugs. And they would sit there because there was a big old clock, and the second hand would tick, and would hit the 10-second mark right before the bell rang. They'd go 10, 9, 8, and when it hit zero, they go, party! And that's, you know, it was Friday, and they were going to go out and party and get drunk and get high and all that. That was their mindset. God says, don't party. Don't carouse. Because there, he says, you get drunk. You'll do this. Chambering. What is chambering? The term literally means illicit sexual intercourse, cohabiting. That's when you look at the term, that's exactly what it means. To have sex outside of marriage. And what happens when young people or young adults get together in those kind of atmospheres? When they start drinking or using drugs, inhibitions drop, and people start doing things that they never thought they would do. Sometimes don't even realize they're doing it. Had a good friend. He got saved after this event, became a missionary in our church. Grace Baptist supported him for a number of years. Before he got saved, he was into the street life. He was a street fighter, pretty nasty guy. And he would party. And one night he's at a party and he got stoned out of his mind. And some friends thought it would be funny to do this. So they threw him in the back of a van and drove him from Canton, Ohio, up into the state of Michigan, opened the doors, dumped him out in the middle of... He had no idea where he was when he woke up. Now, he made it back home. They thought that was a cute thing to do. He could have easily died. God gloriously saved him. Really a strong testimony. Some of you probably years past, those who have been members of this church for a long time, probably heard his testimony. The point is this. In that partying crowd, he got into things that he never even realized he was doing. And God warns against it. God warns against those things. God says, don't get involved in this. That's what Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 and 21 are basically saying. Don't do this. Don't do this. Now, you just make the simple assessment. If I never touch wine, I will never have to worry about getting drunk. If I never use strong drink, which would be anything with heavy alcoholic content, whether it's tequila, whiskey, vodka, whatever it may be, and even sometimes beers can have heavy alcoholic content. If you never do that, you never have to worry about Proverbs 23, 19 through 21, will you? Look at the same chapter, verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I've told the story different times here about a man I led to the Lord down in Atlanta. And after he gets saved, he struggled with alcohol. He was a drunkard, just the blunt term. Alcoholic, if you prefer that term. He had a very good career, had a beautiful home, gorgeous wife. And just being honest, she was a beautiful woman. Had three children, a set of twins, and another daughter. And he spent three terms in prison. Not because he went out killing people or embezzling. He just couldn't handle alcohol, and he ended up spending three terms in prison. I remember him telling me, he said, I can handle this. I can overcome this. He never did. He would never allow the Word of God to sink into his heart and mind, even though he claimed that he got saved. He just wouldn't, and he's just like verse 35. He realized what it was doing to his life. It was destroying him, but when he would wake up, last line, I will seek it yet again. And he did, and he totally destroyed his life. When I left Georgia to come here, the last I ever heard of him, he was still sitting in a prison cell, in a state prison. Alcohol is destructive. And here's the thing. If you never start, you'll never suffer the consequences of Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. You'll never have to deal with this. Never. It's interesting, though, back in verse 30. He says, they that tarry long at the wine. And again, that's a significant statement when studying the subject of wine in the Word of God. And we'll see that later. They that go to seek mixed wine. I will share this much with you. Most of the alcohol or most of the wine used in Old and New Testament times was not pure. It was mixed heavily with water or sometimes with spices. I've read normally the content of three parts water to one part wine. And sometimes even a broader range, which dropped the alcoholic content way, 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 way down. So that term mixed wine carries that attitude. The word, again, wine, yayin, mixed wine, means be mixed with water. One other passage I want you to look at, and that is Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more, but not for a king. Here this mother speaks to her son who is a king, and really the Bible doesn't say anything else about this King Lemuel. So whether this is a fictitious king, I don't know. The Bible's not clear on that. But we understand the point of it. The mother of her son, the king, says, don't drink wine, period. This is not what kings do. This is not what kings do. Go over to Hosea for just a second. Hosea, right after the book of Daniel. And you look at the consequences of men who are royalty giving themselves to alcohol. Hosea chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Hosea chapter 7. And look at verses 3 through 5. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with the sorcerers. In Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about men rising very early in the morning to give themselves to alcohol, to give themselves to wine, and they're basically drunkards. God warns against it. God says, do not put yourself in this position, because once you do, as a ruler and a leader of men, you will pervert judgment. Do not do this. It is not your place to do this. Now, you say, okay, that's great. Wonderful. I'm not a king. Yes, you are. If you are born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are royalty. And I preached many years ago a message called The Rights and Responsibilities of Kings and Priests. The rights and the responsibilities. Because there's a lot of blessings that come being royalty. There's a lot of blessings that God gives us as being part of the priesthood. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and look at verses 5 and 6. God says that we are royalty. We are, as he says, both kings and priests. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's the only way you can ever be saved. You got to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to put your trust in him. Ask him to cleanse you in his blood. Ask him to forgive your sins. You got to believe him. Believe what he did on Calvary for you. And then in verse 6 he says, if that's true and you've been washed in the blood of Christ, it says, and hath made us, those of us who have been washed in Jesus' blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at me. You are looking at a king. And I'm not being facetious. And as I look at you, every one of you who are born again, I'm looking at kings and queens. And he says, we're also priests. What does that mean? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar, that means a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has made us royalty. He's made us both kings or queens and priests to him. Again, the priesthood is not assigned to a rank of clergy. It is assigned to every blood-bought, blood-washed believer. Everyone, I don't care if you were just saved a week ago or you've been saved for 70 years, everybody that is saved is a king or queen and a priest before God. You are royalty. Now that's a privilege. And that's a blessing. But there are also responsibilities. The rights and responsibilities of kings and priests. Talk about the priesthood. I want you to go back. We've got a couple other passages before we close tonight. Go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to start to read in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron. Now, who is Aaron? He is the high priest of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. God says there is supposed to be a distinction. As a priest, when you go in to do service, you are not to drink. Okay? And then look over at Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, this is an amazing passage. I'm personally going through the book of Ezekiel right now. In fact, I'll probably be reading this in my Bible reading tomorrow. Ezekiel chapter 44, and I want you to look at verse 21. I mention this because this is future. When Jesus Christ comes back in the millennial kingdom, he will reign in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, not Washington, will be the focus of the world. Jerusalem, not Moscow, not Beijing. Jerusalem will be the focus of the world. It won't be Xi Jinping or Vladimir Putin or Joe Biden. It'll be King Jesus who will be the focus and the ultimate ruler of the world. When Jesus comes back, he does something that seems very strange, and that is he reestablishes temple worship. There will be blood sacrifices. There will be animals killed. The Levitical priesthood will be reestablished. That is very, very plain. Literally. It's not to save people. It is, well, there's different reasons that we don't need to get into tonight, but this is the image here. When this temple is reestablished, the millennial temple, it will have priests. And this is what he says to the priest. Let's just start in verse 20. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only pull their heads. Pull their heads is like kind of like the way we wear our hair here. That's similar. Verse 21. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the court. And it just gives the different rules for the high priest and the priest who serve in the temple. Historically and futuristically, this is the standards of the priesthood. Now, you say, Pastor, in fact, I read a Jewish man today, and he said, all these Christians have it wrong. They constantly talk about, well, wine in the New Testament is actually just grape juice. That's all it is. And they also have it wrong when they try to declare that the priests never drank wine. They said that is not true. And he's right. That is not true. When they entered into the temple, they were not allowed to drink wine or strong drink. Outside the temple, they did not have these requirements. Now, I thought about this. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Just use this Sunday in the message. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the what? Tell me. Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And ye are not your own if you are bought with a price. In a sense, I'm always in the temple. When do I cease fulfilling my priesthood? I never cease to fulfill it. When do I cease being royalty? I've been given eternal life. I'm always in my royal standard, if you will. When I preached this 20 years ago, wherever it was, I made the comparison. All right, people may try to justify alcohol, and maybe they can come up with some pretty good arguments. Okay, now I didn't know everything I know as I know it now, but back then, you know, I just made this thought. Even if you could claim that it is justifiable to drink wine or even strong drink, as long as you don't get drunk, the problem is, and the way I should look at it as a child of God is, God has made me a king. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or strong drink. It perverts judgment of those who are in that position. What is God made me? A king. So what should my attitude toward it be? A king doesn't drink. He doesn't take the risk. The priest, when he walked into the tabernacle or the temple, was not allowed to partake in wine or strong drink. If he's fulfilling his duties, he can't do that, okay? When are my duties ever ceasing? They don't. My priesthood, in similarity to Jesus' eternal priesthood as the high priest, my priesthood never ceases. I don't go in and out of the temple. I am the temple. Therefore, if we never got into the understanding of the historical ramifications of the use of wine in the Old Testament and New Testament, if we never come to understanding of that, that should be enough. And I'll say it for me. I can't say it for you. For me, that's enough. If you don't come back next week, if you never hear anything else I have to say about this, that's enough for me to say, I'll never give myself, not for an anniversary celebration, not for socializing with company friends, you know, some Christmas office dinner, and they're going to have, no. I've set myself apart. Now, you say, do you condemn those who do that? No, I can't condemn. God says, I'm forbidden to condemn. I can only really decide for myself the rightness or wrongness, and I stand before the judge myself alone. No one can stand for me, but that's true for you too. And you've got to determine. Now, I know the old saying, like, you're preaching to the choir, Pastor. You know, we're the faithful who are here all the time. We're here on Wednesday night when most people don't go to church on Wednesday nights. I understand that. So maybe this is not an issue for anybody here. But then again, maybe it is. Maybe you would never say it or admit it, but you struggle with this. If so, I encourage you to be back next week. I'd encourage you to listen. And I'd encourage you to consider the fact that you are a king and a priest before God. You are a royal priesthood, and we have privileges with it. Oh man, do we have privileges. But there are also responsibilities with being part of the royal priesthood. And how are you doing at fulfilling your responsibilities? How am I doing at fulfilling those responsibilities? So I think it's kind of heavy stuff that we're considering right now. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Consider it. Think about this. That's why I would encourage you not just to sit there when you come, take notes on this. You may not take notes on a lot of things. I understand. Sometimes I get distracted by writing notes. I'm not the kind that can write notes and listen real well. I just got to absorb, got to listen. But I would encourage you, especially in the next week or two, just to write some notes. It might come in handy, especially in trying to explain things to your kids. And so what I'm going to give you is not my own material, things I've learned from others. So I just encourage you in those things. All right. We really appreciate those who are visiting with us tonight. And let's go ahead and we'll have prayer together. And if you can stay and pray with somebody, I encourage you to do that tonight. Vern, I think I'll come back there and pray with you tonight, if you don't mind.